Morning, everyone. Good to have you here this
morning. If you would get a Bible and be ready to study along with us as we look into God's Word. We're going to continue our series of studies we've been doing on looking at the things that I can do as a disciple of Jesus Christ. As noted in last lesson, when we looked at prayer, we noted that at the beginning of the lesson, in some form or another, the word prayer or praying is mentioned around 600 times in the Bible. Today I want us to look at another word that's found quite often in the Bible, over 500 times. And as we noted last week, with the word being found so many times regarding prayer, the author is trying to get us to learn something, that is important. And so it is with the word we're going to look at this week, something that I can do, and that is I can love. Without love, we wouldn't even have the gospel story. As we just remembered an act of love, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that's what we're here for, this act of love. It's the story of God's dealings with man throughout history and the basis for his plan for our salvation. Love is also one of those attributes that most everybody understands. It should be a part of our faith, and especially for those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Even those in the world who do not follow God or Christ understand that his disciples are to be loving people. Even the worst critic of God and religion will base their argument about why they don't believe in God on the love of God, and how to them it's not evident. They will say, well, if God is so loving, why do all these evil things happen? Love is the most basic characteristic of God and his people. After all, John wrote in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So God is love. Think about the implications of that for just a minute. John did not say God loves or God is loving. He wrote by divine inspiration, God is love. God is the very definition of love. He has within him all the characteristics. And friends and brethren, if God is love, what am I, a disciple of Jesus Christ, supposed to be? If I am told within his word, and I am in Matthew 5 verse 45, that I should love my enemies that I may be sons of your Father in heaven, and later in verse 48 that I should strive to be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect, that I'm to be merciful just as your Father also is merciful, Luke 6:36. Would it be a stretch to say then that I should also be like God in this characteristic, that I should be also like God in love? Well, today I want us to consider the need for me as a disciple of Jesus Christ to love. This is something that I can do. And as we have been doing, let's first of all see why I need to even be one who loves, that is, God and my fellow man. Consider some of the things that may hinder me from doing that as I should, and finally some of the things that will allow me to love as I should. But as we've also been doing, consider also the consequences if I do not, and then what I may do to make love an important part of my life as God intended it to be. So first of all, why do I even need to do this? And with most all of these, we're seeing that this is something that is commanded of us, to love God and my fellow man. But we begin with loving God. Under the old law, God commanded in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." In the New Testament, we find in Matthew 22 and verse 37, when Jesus is asked what the great commandment is, answered with this. And so does this not speak then of the importance of love in our lives as disciples? If this is the greatest thing that we can do in obeying a command of God, this is the great commandment, to love him with all our heart, soul, and strength. But we're also commanded to love one another. In John the 15th chapter and verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And as we've recently noted, under the old law, the command was to love your neighbor as yourself in Leviticus 19 verse 18. But Jesus elevated that standard. Now we're to love one another as He loved us. Not as you love yourself. You don't love your neighbors, you love yourself. You love one another as He loved us. This is the Jesus who would say in John 15, verse 13, that there is no greater love than one laid down his life for his friends. And then He went out and exceeded that in its greatness, in that He died for His enemies. That's the kind of love we're to have for one another. And that's a lesson in itself. But it's not just a command. This should be what I believe would be a natural result of my faith. Love should be considered a requirement, but not just a requirement, to some command to fulfill or follow. It should be a natural result of my faith in Christ. Paul noted in his letter to the Galatian brethren, in Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 22, what he described there as the fruit of the Spirit. And he named as the first of its fruit, love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. And I'm sure we understand that Paul was talking about, when he says the fruit of the Spirit, the effect or the result of being led by the Spirit. And what he is saying here is all these things, among which is love, that should be a natural result of choosing to be led by the Spirit instead of by the works of the flesh that he described in verses 19 through 21. But the simple fact is here is if I'm walking in the Spirit, love is going to be a natural product of that. But John also reminds us that love is not just something that we can really, truly comprehend if we don't know God. Again, go back to 1 John 4 and verses 7 and 8. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So loving others, as John says here, comes about because we've been born of God and because we know God. And again, the simple effect of being a faithful disciple who is led by the Spirit instead of following after the works of the flesh is love. This is not something that I really should be commanded to do. It should be a natural result of my faith. But if this is true, what keeps me from doing this? What hinders me from loving God or loving my fellow man as I should? Well, one of the greatest hindrances to me loving as I should is the distance that I put between others and myself. Maybe I am too distant to love my brothers and sisters as I should. Maybe I'm too distant from God. And if I'm too distant, if I'm not close enough to God or my fellow man, how can I love them? Fact is, I'm not going to love somebody that I don't know. If you come up to me and ask if I love somebody and give me their name and I don't know them, I'm going to say, well, I don't know. I don't know them. I don't know if I love them or not in the way that you're talking about. You know, and we see a picture of this, the principle here in Exodus, the fifth chapter, when Moses came to Pharaoh to tell him that the Lord God of Israel demanded that he let the Israelites go. And we shouldn't be surprised that the Pharaoh answered, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. He didn't know the Lord. He had no love for the Lord or his people. And it's perfectly reasonable to say that I cannot love somebody that I don't know. And it's just as reasonable to say that I cannot love someone very much if I don't know them very much, very well. And so when it comes to my brethren, I cannot fulfill my responsibility to them, to love them, if I don't know each and every one of them. That is, I cannot know a few brothers and sisters well and others very little and love them all as I should. In the same sense, I can't claim to love God or Christ if I distance myself from them too. If I keep God at a distance in my life, making little or no room for Him, and making little or no time to study His Word to get to know Him better, I'm probably not going to have a great love for Him. I'm most likely, and let me just rephrase that, I'm not going to love Him with all the heart, soul, and mind. I just won't. And so the question is, am I content to keep this distance? Am I happy to maintain this distance? What am I going to do about it if I find that there is too much distance between me and my brothers and sisters or between me and God? You know, sometimes I might be tempted to say, and I've heard brethren say this, well, it's up to them. It's up to them to get closer, right? No, the fact is, as we've already seen, it's a command to all disciples, so it is my responsibility. When it comes down to it, if we're talking about our distance from God, how far has God already gone to get close to us? He sent His Son to die for us. He's reached out about as far as He possibly can without forcing us to show His love for us. What else could He do to bring me any closer, really? Maybe I don't love as I should because I just don't take the command seriously. Maybe I don't see this as something that's a high priority. And I know there are brethren out there like this too, because I've met some, maybe you know some too. Whenever the preacher starts talking about love and says, oh, here we go again. All this mushy stuff, love. Really? Is that how we think about this? Would we say that about God when He's talking about how much He loved the world? You know, Jesus said the greatest command is to love the Lord, and I don't take that seriously. How seriously am I going to take His other commands, if that's the greatest one? And regardless of what other commands I may strive to keep and obey, it's questionable if I can actually do those if I'm not loving God like I'm supposed to, first of all. If I'm not loving my fellow man as I should. Maybe I don't take it seriously because I think, well, you know, it's not going to make any difference anyway. Maybe I don't love God or others as I should because this is what I'm thinking. And this may come from a combination of what we talked about earlier, not seeing it as a priority, and maybe because I've got a distant relationship. But the end result is I'm not going to love God as He requires me and as I should. Maybe I've convinced myself that it's just a trivial matter. In most situations and circumstances, I don't see how love is going to make a difference in the outcome unless I'm talking about how you should love me. Then it makes a difference. You see, then that's what we often do. We want others to love us like that, but we don't put forth the effort to do it for them. Maybe I don't love like I'm supposed to because I fear rejection. Maybe I'm so afraid of rejection that I'm not going to be the one to make the first move, so to speak. I'm not going to display any emotion or demonstrate my love for others lest I be rejected by them or hurt by them. And having dealt with brethren long enough, I know men are going to fail. I know brethren are not always going to keep their word. Brethren don't always show gratitude and appreciation for the efforts of others. And I also know that sometimes the way I demonstrate my love for my brethren or even God is not going to be seen as love. So I may hold back in times when I could or should. It's this fear of rejection that may keep me from ever acting or demonstrating my love for others or for God because I have too high of expectation of others, which is perfection. Or I expect others to think like I do. Could be that I don't have enough trust in God to believe that He will acknowledge my love. Or that my demonstration of love through obedience and sacrifice are going to leave me vulnerable or in need. Maybe I'm afraid that my demonstration of love is going to be unnoticed or unappreciated. Most of us are sensitive to ingratitude or indifference. And sometimes when we do something for others and we get no thanks in return or just an act of whatever, then we think, well, that wasn't worth it. Why should I bother? I don't mean that we're necessarily looking for praise or glory, but sometimes it's just acknowledgement that we've done something. And when we don't get that, we think it was a waste of time. And so we don't do it again. Or less likely to do it the next time. Maybe I don't love like I should because I got some prejudice or I'm guilty of prejudging. And I want to make a distinction here. Prejudice is already having in my mind a negative view of someone without any facts. Prejudging, I want slight difference here is I'm deciding for them ahead of time what they're going to do. And on the prejudging part, maybe I'm thinking, well, they're not going to listen to what I say, or they're not going to respond to this act of love, so why bother? I just don't do anything. If I've ever had a conversation, for instance, with somebody and they tell me that my words are harsh, I just tell myself, well, they're just trying to redirect attention onto me instead of listening to what I said. Or if I've treated someone harshly, I may convince myself that they weren't worthy of mercy or compassion because I've already decided what they need better than what they know. Funny how we do that sometimes. We decide that somebody needs something and we convince ourselves that we know better than they do what they need. I may even teach God's word to the lost and begin by pointing out how wrong they are, how sinful they are, and the fact that they're going to hell unless they repent. And if somebody in that points out a lack of love there, I'm just going to say, well, they just don't want to hear the truth. See, I don't demonstrate love in that because I've already made in my mind this decision, this judgment about them. And I will justify myself. Sometimes it's just flat out bias and bigotry. And sad to say, sometimes love is not practiced because of this. It may not be shown because someone is racist. Or maybe they've got a nationalistic view of where the gospel should be preached only here in the United States. No foreign efforts. You know, we got enough work here in the United States. And that's true. And the problem is they're not doing that either. But they don't want to go somewhere else. They don't want a preacher to go off into some other foreign country. We need to do it right here. Why is that? Well, that's bias. Maybe it's just something absent within a local congregation where some members are ignored and others are shown preference, maybe due to race or relationships or whatever it may be. And of course, if I withhold my love from anybody for any of these reasons, I'm going to justify it by some convoluted explanation that defies logic. But if it's something that I've just learned and practiced all my life, I'm probably not going to change very easily. Maybe I don't love as I should because I'm just ignorant of really what love is. Maybe I'm ignorant of the characteristics of love that Paul describes there in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's real easy in our society today, let's admit that, to get a twisted view of what the word love means. The world around me is twisted into meaning a lot of things that are perversions of what true love is. And so maybe I have this wrong view of what love is because I've listened to what the world says and I'm not matching up with what God described love as. And if this is the love that I have, I may not even realize that I'm falling short. Maybe I'm ignorant of how it's demonstrated. Maybe I don't know how my love is proven, especially to God. If I don't know that obedience to God is how I prove my love, then maybe I'm not really loving God like I should. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verses 23 and 24, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. Maybe I am unaware of that my obedience to God in Christ is proof of my love. And if I'm ignorant of that, maybe I'll even argue, well, it doesn't matter what I do as long as I'm sincere. And so I'm not loving as I should. That will certainly hinder me from loving as I should. So how can I do this in the way God wants me to? If it's distance, well, the answer is simple. I need to get closer to God. I need to get closer to my brethren. Because you see, the depth of my love is directly correlated to how close I am to the one I'm supposed to be loving. Remember again what John says in 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If we remember that, then we might acknowledge the fact that the depth of my love is going to be in direct correlation to how close I am to either God or my brethren. If I don't know God, if I don't know my brethren, my love is going to be shallow or maybe even non-existent. But if I am close to God and my brethren, my love will be deep. And it will be strong and it will be enduring. And so the answer is I need to draw near to God if I'm not close enough. And when it comes to God's love, I need to admit my great need for it, because otherwise we would all be lost. But as a Christian, I should also acknowledge that I've greatly benefited from that love. And that being true, it only makes sense then that I would want to continue to enjoy those blessings of His love. I want to be as close as possible, not see how far away I can get from Him and still be within His care. And James reminds us in James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. How about that? It's only when I decide to get closer to God that He will get closer to me. He's done all He's going to do about getting close. He sent His Son to draw me to Him. He's left that choice up to me. But the thing is, when I get closer, I get to know Him better. And when I know Him better, I will love Him even more. It's this circle that each one of us must get into. It doesn't matter where we start. How can I love God more? Get to know Him better. Get into His Word. And when you get into His Word, you will know Him better. And when you know Him better, you will love Him. You'll want to read that Word even more. You need to get in that circle if you're not already. But if I'm not taking it seriously, well, I need to take it seriously. Simple as that. Again, this is the greatest command, Jesus said. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second was like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus elevated that command by loving one another as He loved us. And if these are the greatest things that I can do in the sight of God, then it's something I must take seriously. God considers these commands as the basis for all other commands. As He would go on to say, all on these commands hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything else goes back to these. So I better take them seriously. Because if I'm just doing all the other commands without love, I'm just doing it by ritual rather than because I love God or because I love my brother. It's a must. This is not a question. John reminds us in 1 John 4 and verse 21, this commandment that we have from them, that he who loves God must love his brother also. There's no room for opting out in this. No neglect, no transferring the responsibility to somebody else. This is something that I must do as a child of God and disciple of Jesus Christ. If I claim to love God, I must love my brethren. And if I've got bias or prejudging, I need to learn to love unconditionally with no thought as to how it's going to be received or thinking about anything in return. John again reminds us in 1 John 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So if I'm truly to love one another, I can't allow fear to rule. Fear has no part with love. Love doesn't concern itself with how it's going to be received, whether or not others are going to acknowledge it or recognize it or even appreciate it. Because remember, we're to love one another as God loved us. What if God looked down at the world and said, well, I know they're just going to reject me, so I'm just not even going to send my son. We would all be lost. God knew that his son would be rejected. He loved us while we were sinners. Sent his son to die for his enemies. So I can't withhold my love until I think somebody is quote unquote deserving. I need to love regardless of what others do or don't do. Again, John reminds us, 1 John 3 and verse 16, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The standard is the love that Jesus had for us, and we are supposed to follow his pattern. Jesus didn't wait until he knew that everybody was going to acknowledge his great love and choose to follow him, because that day never would have come. In fact, Jesus chose to demonstrate his love knowing that he would be rejected. Our love has to be without boundaries. We can't say, well, I can only love these people over here because they look just like me. There is no place in love for bias. It is just outright unjust and evil for God's people to love or fail to love because of biases or prejudice. James reminds us in chapter 2 and verse 9, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressor. Love has no place for bias or prejudice. And we make ourselves out to be simply hypocrites and judges with evil motives when we show partiality, especially in the matter of loving others. When we consider that Jesus, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 verses 5 and 6, gave himself a ransom for all. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, he died for all. Then we need to take that message of salvation to all. And we must love all, not considering any individual unworthy of my love. Again, the standard is to love as God loved. And when I consider that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when I consider that we've been instructed in Ephesians 5 verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children. I must also love every man without regard to race, nationality, education, or any other classification that man can come up with. I am taught by God's word in Ephesians 4 and verse 32 to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The demonstration of love by my words and deeds. I don't need to decide, and I should not decide in my mind, whether or not someone might respond positively or if they're somehow worthy of my love, because that's not within my ability or power. And if I don't know what love is, I need to learn what love is by doing. Remember the old Nike ad from years ago, just do it? We need to heed that on this one. We just need to do it. And I need to love as God defines it. I need to accept His definition of love. I can't demand others accept my love on my terms. And I certainly can't demand God accept it on my terms. I need to again look at the fact that God says loving Christ means keeping His commandments, John 14, 15, as does loving Him, 1 John 5, verse 3. I need to also accept that God has defined the characteristics of true love, as Paul noted in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And if what I call love doesn't match with that definition, then I need to change to fit His description and definition. And they need to love, not looking for anything in return. True love is unconditional. And it's not withheld until we're assured that we're going to get love in return or anything else in return. I need to consider the words of Jesus regarding my actions toward others, especially regarding whatever love I may show to them. In Luke the 6th chapter, beginning verse 32, Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Sinners lend to sinners, receiving as much back. But love your enemies. Why? Because they're probably not going to love you back. Do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. Then you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. If I'm looking for something in return before I'm going to demonstrate my love for someone else, it really isn't love then, is it? As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, 5, as part of the description of love, love does not seek its own. In other words, I'm not looking something for me when I love. I'm doing and I'm looking for something for the one that I'm demonstrating that love. By definition, love is selfless. The love of God is the greatest gift that we have been able to enjoy as the people of God. It was the love that God demonstrated in sending His Son to die for us while we were still sinners, Romans 5 and verse 8. But consider also, as John said in 1 John 4 and verse 19, that He loved us first. He loved us though we were undeserving. loved without any expectations of anything in return. If we sin against Him again, He still loves us. What God asks of us is that we love Him with our everything, that we love others as He loved us. If we do not, He still loves us. And so now we must consider the fact that God's love doesn't mean that we're all going to be saved, though. Yes, He will always love us, but He will not save those who do not want to be saved. He's given us the freedom to reject His offer, but we don't get to choose the consequences of that rejection. And when we consider, though, the love of God, why would we have any desire not to pass on that love to others? Why would we withhold the story of that love from others? Why would we want to withhold our love to others, especially our brethren? If God so loved the world, should we not also love as God said we should? Let's heed the words of the Apostle Peter when he said in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." And as John says here in 1 John 4 and 16, "We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." Are you in God this morning? I don't know where you may stand this morning. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm pleased that you do so. He has demonstrated His great love for us in sending His Son. Now it's up to us to demonstrate our love for Him and obeying Him. Jesus Himself said as He sent the apostles out into the world to preach this message of love, the gospel, He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." Do you believe? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If not, our plea is that you do so today while you have this opportunity. Maybe you're here today as one who has already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Maybe you've allowed the love of this world to overcome your love for God. Maybe you have sin in your life that you need forgiveness. Take care of that this morning while you have that time also. Or it could be that you're just here today and you need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. We'd love to pray for you and with you, but whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?